Let me pray, and we'll transition to the message. And God, we say you are good. You are provider of all. God, you love children. You love children across continents, no matter what language they speak. You want every person on the planet to know you as Lord, as Savior, as King. I thank you, God, that you still speak today, that you prompt people to put their faith in action, whether it's in Brazil or in Shelby Township or Troy. God, you're good. You're good all the time. We love you, Jesus. Amen. It's good to be back. We were out of town for last Sunday. And as Tom mentioned in the greeting announcements, we had our baptism event, baptized six people at Stony Creek. And it was an incredible event of people of all ages declaring their love for Jesus and publicly declaring that through water baptism right at the beach. I also wanted to say, and I'm expressed with incredible gratitude, that it wasn't just a baptism this year, but it was a breakfast and baptism event. And again, Don Shoemaker and a team of, was it 11 or 12 guys, Don? 12 guys just said, hey, we will step up and we'll make this happen. And it was incredible. They made regular pancakes, blueberry pancakes, chocolate chip pancakes, sausage, bacon, it's amazing. And so just a way to build community to break bread. So thank you for spearheading that, because without you saying yes and then the guy saying, hey, I'll pitch in too. By the way, if you were a guy that was a part of the baptism, just please raise your hand so we could see where you guys are. Yeah. Awesome. So we're in week 12 of our series called Acts 29. My sermon today is titled, What Prophecy Is and Isn't. And originally, Tony preached on Acts 3, and today I was going to be in Acts 3 as well, but I decided actually to go back to Acts chapter 2 to circle back to a passage that was not taught on when we were originally in Acts 2, and it's verses in this passage that talk about prophecy. So before we open up the scripture, I want to address an elephant in the room, at least for some of us, because when I say that word, when I say the word prophecy, there are words and images that come to mind sometimes that aren't all that positive. For example, when you think of prophecy, at least when I do, sometimes think of like the guy with the big sandwich boards on street corners sometimes about the world's going to end. Other prophets sometimes dressed in strange clothing with even stranger hair, and that's just kind of how they roll. And so when it comes to prophecy, this is one of those perspectives. It's in Scripture. It should be part of our faith as believers and followers of Jesus, and yet there's just a lot of bad information out there. So what exactly does the Scriptures teach about prophecy, what it is and what it isn't? And so what does the Bible teach about prophecy? What is it and what isn't it? And when it comes to our approach in prophecy, even though I'm going to be in the book of Acts today, when we think about how we should view it, I'm going to use a verse Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in chapter 1 of his letter, chapter 5. I'm sorry, the first book of Thessalonians, chapter 5, where Paul said, the Apostle Paul said, do not quench the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. He says, hold on to what is good and reject every kind of evil. So the Apostle Paul is telling one of the early churches, do not ignore prophecy. That when someone has a word from God, let them speak it and test it. And he says, if it's good, in other words, if it lines up with Scripture, the teachings of Scripture, then you keep it. But if it's not good, if someone thinks they heard from God, but they heard God wrong because it doesn't line up with Scripture, then reject it. But he says, don't ignore it. Don't make fun of it. Don't brush it off. And in my adult years as a believer and follower of Jesus, I would say for about the first 10 years, I did not apply that Scripture
because I did treat prophecy with contempt. I was not a fan of it at all. It was not part of my spiritual journey because of some of the abuses I saw tied with it, some of the counterfeits and the fakes that are out there. But over the past several years, I've realized something, that just because there are some counterfeits out there, it doesn't mean that everything is a counterfeit. No more than we know that there are some counterfeit $20 bills in circulation right now, and yet we use $20 bills all the time. We don't reject every one of them just because there are some counterfeits out there. And the same should be true of prophecy. We should not treat it with contempt. So today we're going to be in Acts chapter 2, and it describes key events of the early church. And I want to focus on a passage in the middle of Acts 2, but I want to start in the beginning because it frames where I'm going to land. And I'm going to be in the CSB Bible translation, which is a translation I've been using for about 4 months now in my personal Bible reading. And so here we go, Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 1, the CSB translation. When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like that of a violent wind came from heaven. It filled the whole house where they were staying. They saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and rested on each one of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak in different tongues or languages as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were Jews staying in Jerusalem. They were devout people from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, a crowd came together, was confused, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. They were astonished and amazed, and they said, "Look, aren't all these people who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us can hear them in our own native language?" So the day of Pentecost comes. The Holy Spirit arrives in a mighty way, an undeniable way, an obvious way. All the believers were baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit. And as a result of this, they were able to speak in foreign languages without needing to buy Rosetta Stone and go to college for 4 years. They immediately received spiritual gifts of tongues, speaking languages, foreign languages. And the crowds were amazed. They said, "How are these people able to do this?" So the Apostle Peter, he sees what's going on, and he wants to interpret what's happening. And here's what it says, skipping down a few verses to verse 14. Peter stood up with the 11. He raised his voice. He proclaimed to them, "Fellow Jews and everyone in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Pay attention to my words." Skipping down to verse 16. He says, "This is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. It will be in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit," capital S, the Holy Spirit, "on all people. Then your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams. I will even pour out my Spirit on my servants in those days, both men and women, and they will prophesy." So the believers begin to speak in known languages in Acts 2, and Peter sees what's going on, and he connects the dots to a prophecy from the book of Joel in the Old Testament. And what Peter is saying is something significant. He is saying, in the new covenant era, on this side of the cross, God is doing a new thing. God is changing things up. That what was true about prophecy in the Old Testament is no longer true. God is doing a new thing. It was prophesied by Joel, a prophet in the Old Testament. God is doing a new thing when it comes to the Holy Spirit. God is doing a new thing when it comes to prophecy. That in the Old Testament, obviously the Holy Spirit was around, of course, but the function of the Holy Spirit was unique to the Old Testament era. That the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament era would come upon certain people at certain times to do certain things. For example, in the book of Judges, a classic story about the story of Samson in Judges chapter 14. Here's an example about how the Holy Spirit worked back in the Old Covenant. It says, "Samson went down to Timnah with his mom and dad. They came to the vineyards of Timnah. Suddenly a young lion came roaring at him. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully on him, and he tore the lion apart with his bare hands as he might have torn apart a young goat." And by the way, just a fun side note, like, it's like, yeah, anybody can tear apart a young goat, you know. But a lion you need the Holy Spirit for, you know. But it's an example that Samson needed help in an immediate way, and the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord, came on him. But also it's clear he did not have the Holy Spirit in him 24/7. So that was how God did things back in the Old Testament. The Old Covenant came upon certain people, certain times, do certain things. And when it came to prophecy, it was the same way. In the Old Testament era, there were prophets. And here are some key ones from Elijah to Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, to name a few. Habakkuk, you know, it's a great, great one. Anybody read Habakkuk in the last 6 months, by the way? Hands up. Be honest. If no Habakkuk, we got one. Carla, Tom. All right, thanks. Thanks, Lynn. All right, we got some Habakkuk readers. It's a good book. Read it. You can read it in like half an hour. Prophet in the Old Testament. Those people, the prophets in the Old Testament, could say, "Thus saith the Lord," because, of course, they spoke King James English back in the Old Testament era, right? "Thus saith the Lord," but they could mean it. There was a select group of people that were prophets that had the gift of prophecy. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out not just on a handful of people, but on all people. And the Holy Spirit was not just poured out on men, or on Bible scholars, or pastors, or just the wealthy. The text says the Holy Spirit is poured out on all people, men, women, young, old, rich, and poor. Again, it says this. This is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. "It will be in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy." And that's a huge verse in our church, by the way, because it says that kids who believe in Jesus, who are followers of Jesus, have the same Holy Spirit that us grown-ups have. So Dylan and Elizabeth, two kids that were baptized yesterday, ages 7 and 6, right, have the same Holy Spirit than us grown-ups do. There's no junior Holy Spirit. The verse says here that your sons and daughters will prophesy, that God will speak through them to us. God will use them in huge ways. So on the day of Pentecost, that was a game changer. Because from that point forward, the Holy Spirit would become present inside every follower of Jesus. Not just when they need to tear apart a lion, like Samson. So that's what it says in Acts chapter 2. And now what I'd like to do is apply that and talk about one of the things that the Holy Spirit does, one of the things the Holy Spirit enables us to do, and it's something that oftentimes I don't think we think about. And it's to prophesy. And I don't mean give prophecy of like, is the eclipse tomorrow? Is that tied into the book of Revelation? You know, is there anything going on with current events in our country and the world having to do with the end of the world? Not that. I'm talking about the spiritual gift of prophecy, which could include speaking in the future, but many times, and I think most often, it's about speaking right now in the presence. Spiritual gifts are abilities that the Holy Spirit gives to us, not so we can do cool things for our glory, but so we can do things for God's glory. So that God can work in us and through us to join him in what he's already doing to make his kingdom come, to make his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So when it comes to spiritual gifts, here's an overview. 1 Corinthians 12 is one of the key texts. The Apostle Paul said this, "Concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be unaware." And Paul needed to write that to the early church because they were unaware of what the Holy Spirit was to do in and through them. So Paul wrote 1 Corinthians to correct that problem. And by the way, if you're familiar with this passage, if you are already aware of what spiritual gifts are, my encouragement to you is do not have a been there, done there attitude, but to ask God, give me an open mind right now because he has something for each of you. You're not here by coincidence or accident. He's going to speak to you. Verse 4, "There are different gifts, but the same Spirit. The same Holy Spirit distributes gifts as he chooses. He gives them out." And we all love gifts. I mean, that is universal. It doesn't matter what age you are. We love when people give gifts to us. We love to open them up. We love to see what's inside like this. We love gifts. And this is actually more than a sermon prop. It is a sermon prop. I'm going to put it right here. But there's a cool gift inside for our church. I'm going to open it up actually at the end of the service. So don't leave early. There's something cool in there for our church. We love gifts, and Scripture teaches that God gives good gifts to his children, and some of the good gifts that God gives to his children are spiritual gifts. So after Paul says there are different gifts, the same Spirit, he lists them out in 1 Corinthians 12, and in that list, including faith and tongues and all that, there is the word prophecy. That's one of the spiritual gifts. But what gets tricky is Paul lists them out but doesn't really define them. He doesn't define how they work. And so scholars, pastors, and teachers over the past 2,000 years have wanted to fill in that gap. And they search the scriptures and they come up with ways to define each of the gifts. And certain scholars define them and emphasize certain things. Other scholars emphasize other aspects of these gifts. And so I want to share today two ways that the word prophecy is defined. The first one is by a pastor in the Vineyard Movement out in Arizona named Brian Anderson. And here's how he defined prophecy. When the Holy Spirit inspires a person's speech in such a way that God's own words bubble forth. Again, prophecy is when the Holy Spirit inspires a person's speech in such a way that God's own words bubble forth. And again, there's two ways to define it. This is the first way. And I really appreciate what Brian Anderson said and explained prophecy is for a few reasons. First, it reminds us that when we think of prophecy, again, we often think of like end time stuff, only focusing on the future. And again, while it can mean that, it means just telling people what God has revealed to you. Could it be about the future? Most often, I believe, about the present. Another reason why I like the way he defined it is he said, God's own words bubble forth, but there's room in the definition for someone to use the spiritual gift of prophecy and not do it perfectly. That like any spiritual gift, whether it's teaching or evangelism, we get better at it with practice. So if it's all new to you, if you feel like, hey, I think I have the spiritual gift of prophecy, it's to begin with most likely going to be a mix of your words and God's words. And sometimes you're going to think God said something and you're going to get it wrong. Sometimes it's going to be more of your words than God's words because we still have sin in our lives. We're still in our flesh. We aren't experts at hearing God's voice. Can't hear it perfectly. So when it comes to the spiritual gift, we need to have humility. Be humble in how we use it. But the scriptures go even further than that. This is what Paul writes two chapters later, chapter 14. He says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Eagerly desire. In the Greek, it's an imperative. It's a command. So Paul is not suggesting this. He is commanding it. And since we believe the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write what he wrote, this isn't just Paul's opinion, this is God's opinion. So may we not just desire spiritual gifts, but may we eagerly desire them, and especially the gift of prophecy. And the why behind that, it's not so you can hold the office of prophet and do cool things and like it's called read people's mail, you know? Have people look up to you. The motivation, follow the way of love. Follow the way of love, Paul says, and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. So think about this. Follow the way of love. What could be more loving than to share something with someone that you believe God wants them to know? Something that will encourage them, something that will strengthen them, something that will comfort them, something that will bless them, something, and some of you need to hear it, God hasn't forgotten about you, your circumstances, that God's good, and that there are times you just share something, and you're like, this might not make sense to me, I just want to share this with you, and it just hits them right there. And you know in that instance, That's God speaking through you. Follow the way of love. And what could be more loving than to share something with someone that God wants them to know? Now, before I give some action steps, I want to circle back to something that I just said. Because it points out again, what are the differences between how prophecy worked back then in the Old Covenant era with how it works in the New Covenant or New Testament era? Again, the way prophecy is defined, when the Holy Spirit inspires a person's speech in such a way that God's own words bubble forth. There's room in the definition to say, we're not going to be perfect at this. And what I want to share right now is from a book from Wayne Grudem, The Gift of Prophecy in the New Testament Today. Wayne Grudem, brilliant guy. His textbook for theology used in seminaries across the country, all different denominations. And in that book, he points out a few things that are very helpful when it comes to prophecy about what it is and what it isn't. So here's a key thought. Under the Old Covenant, the test of a true prophet was 100% accuracy with death as the penalty for a single error. That bar's pretty high. Here's what says in the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, chapter 18. These are words from God. They're spoken through Moses. In verse 20, it says, but a prophet who presumes to speak, God speaking, a prophet who presumes to speak in my name, anything I have not commanded, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, is to be put to death. You may say to yourselves, how can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that's a message the Lord has not spoken. The prophet spoken presumptuously, so do not be alarmed. So if a prophet lived back in the Old Testament era and he gave a prophecy, it turned out to be wrong, he was to be put to death. It says the same thing five chapters earlier, talking about when a prophet gets something wrong. It says the prophet or dreamer must be put to death. You must purge the evil from among you. So a false prophet had to be killed. No grace, no mercy. Why? Because God says you must purge the evil from among you, and the way you purged it was to kill the messenger. The test of a true prophet back in the Old Covenant was 100% accuracy with the penalty of death for an error. So that was what it was like before the cross. What about after? What about the New Covenant era, which is the era we live in? When you read the New Testament and you look at the spiritual gift of prophecy, do not miss what I'm about to say. There are a few scriptures that Jesus talks about false prophets. And when Jesus talks about false prophets, he says, beware of them. He says, watch out for them. But he doesn't say to kill them. Bill Jackson, who's in the Vineyard Movement, said this. There is a vast chasm or difference between a person who is learning to prophesy and a false prophet. Big difference. And so that leads to this key thought. In the New Covenant era, the local church, churches like ours, was to be a place where people would learn to prophesy and grow in this gifting, and they could make mistakes as they learned. Like many aspects of the Old Covenant described in the Old Testament, things are different on this side of the cross, and I'm very thankful I live on this side of the cross. Two things to think about before we get to action steps. Going back to our passage from today, Acts 2, when Peter said, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. It will be in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all people. Then your sons and your daughters will prophesy. With that passage in mind, here's something to think about. If getting a prophecy wrong was punishable by death in the New Covenant era, Peter's words in Acts 2 would be a curse instead of a blessing to sons and daughters and their moms and dads. I mean, I want you to think about this. What parent would encourage their child to prophesy if one wrong one got them killed? Like, Billy has some good news and some bad news for you. The good news is you've been doing so good with your prophecies. Your mom and dad are so proud of you. But the bad news is you got the last one wrong. So we have to kill you in Jesus' name. If getting a prophecy wrong was punishable by death in the New Covenant era, Peter's words in Acts 2 would be a curse instead of a blessing to sons and daughters and their moms and dads. Another thing to think about, going back to what Paul wrote, he said, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. With that passage in mind, here's another thing to think about. If getting a prophecy wrong was punishable by death in the New Covenant era, the only people who followed Paul's commands to eagerly desire the spiritual gift of prophecy would be those who are extra eager to be with Jesus. I mean, why would Paul say, eagerly desire prophecy, if one wrong word would get you killed? I mean, imagine being part of the Church of Corinth, learning about spiritual gifts, eagerly desiring them, asking God for the gift of prophecy. Someone in your small group comes up to you and says, you know, I know Paul said to eagerly desire spiritual gifts, and he kind of said, especially prophecy, and I know that's a command from God and everything, so all you're doing was obeying God. But you know that last prophecy? You're off by just that much. So prepare to die in the name of Jesus. So with that in mind, I want to give you some action steps, some things that I would love for you to try this week, and hopefully much longer than this week. And I usually don't have my action steps all start with the same letter, but this time they do, the letter P. So I have three P's for you. The first one is press. Again, depending on where you're at on your spiritual journey, maybe where I was 10 years back, where you might be thinking, oh, I'm not sure about this whole prophecy thing. I need to do my homework. And if that's you, this is a great place to be. And I just want to encourage you to do your homework. On the back of your program, there's always books that I like to recommend, pastor's picks and other books. And I shared a few weeks back that these are all good books. They're not perfect books. So chew the meat, spit out the bones. So maybe some of you are like, I'm not sure all about this. This is like a new concept. Just say, do your homework. Others of you might say, you know, in general, I realize just as I'm hearing this sermon, I need to be more open to the supernatural aspects of my faith. And this is a great church to be at to press into that. That there, you might need to stretch yourself a bit and listen to a podcast by a pastor that you don't typically play or read a book by an author you typically don't read. But it's obvious that they have a prophetic gift, even if it's imperfect, so you want to learn from them. You might want to pick up a book, get a mentor who operates and functions in that gift. And as you press into it, what I want to do was kind of get the flywheel turning when it comes to prophecy and make it in a way that's accessible for every single person. And it's based on a way that prophecy is defined by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 14. He says, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. It's a great definition. It makes this spiritual gift not spooky. Makes it incredibly accessible. It says, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. So here's a way to define prophecy based on that scripture. Hearing God and communicating these truths to others for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. And it makes it attainable to me. I like this way it's defined because it's something you can apply at church on Sundays and you can apply it all week long to Christians, non-Christians. You don't have to say, hey, the Lord told me to tell you. You just need to say something to them. That does one of three things: strengthen, encourage, comfort. And so a great way to lean into this is to ask God to give you a word for someone. That does one of those three things. In the Digging Deeper on your program, the eighth question says this, and it'll be on the screen as well. With this definition of prophecy in mind, who is someone that the Holy Spirit is nudging you to say something strengthening, encouraging, or comforting words to? And the suggestion is, don't wait. Speak those words today. You send an email, a phone call, a text, greeting card, or maybe go old school and do it face-to-face. Just processing and praying. And maybe right now, as I'm saying those words, a name or a face is coming to mind. Maybe it's someone in the sanctuary here. Maybe it's someone you haven't talked to in a while. Maybe it's a name that surprises you or a face that surprises you. Maybe it's someone that you know incredibly well. And it's just coming to mind. And if that is, how can you strengthen them? How can you encourage them? How can you comfort them? So the first action step, the first P is press. The second one is pray. Be a great prayer to pray with passion and persistence that God would give you this spiritual gift, because all spiritual gifts are done by the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit. They're gifts. So you don't earn gifts. You're given gifts. But what's amazing to me scripturally is God gives gifts just because God's God and he can do that. And sometimes God waits for you to ask him. Once again, Paul said, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. And again, in the Greek language, that is an imperative, it's a command. And again, don't ask God for this gift so you can glorify yourself. It's for the glory of God, everything is. And the motivation is to follow the way of love. And just to think about, again, what could be more loving than to share something with someone that God just uses you as his mouthpiece to bless, that God hasn't forgotten about you, to encourage, to give them those right words at just the right time. So press, pray. The third P is practice. Just like every spiritual gift, again, whether it's teaching or evangelism, practice does make perfect. In other words, you get better at the more you do it. When it comes to Billy Graham, everyone would agree he has a spiritual gift of evangelism, but Billy Graham did not say, okay, I have the spiritual gift. LA Coliseum open this weekend, let's have a revival. He started off with humble beginnings like everyone. He partnered with the Holy Spirit one day at a time. And God partnered with him. And so Billy Graham's Billy Graham. Used his gift of evangelism in incredible ways. Just an example, again, how practice makes perfect. Going back to 1999, moved out to seminary in California, and I began to intern at a church called Community Baptist Church of Alta Loma. And I had a supervisor. He was the associate pastor of the church. And one of the first times we met, if not the first time, he asked me, brand new seminary student, first semester, he's like, so what are your spiritual gifts? And it was one of those moments where I was like a deer in headlights because I had no idea what he was talking about. So I'm just like smiling. And at that point, I was assuming I picked the short straw of the interns at that seminary, you know. I'm like, I don't know what you're talking about. He was incredibly gracious. And so they gave me something called a spiritual gifts assessment or a test. And I took it, and it's like a multiple choice kind of thing. And teaching was the top gift of mine. And so I didn't have any teaching experience in that regard, and so they had me teach a baptism class, and this was, again, a Baptist church, so that's a big deal, teach their baptism class for Baptists. But it didn't go all that great, honestly. And so a few weeks later, I continue on, and I'm in a class called Principles of Oral Communication. There are some preaching classes in seminary. I took probably three or four of them, But before he did that, the very first class you had to take was basically a speech class, Principles of Oral Communication. And so I'm in, again, the first semester, brand new to seminary, first ever public speaking class. This is not even a preaching class yet. And they gave out awards at the end of the class. And I got the award for most improved. And that's one of those awards, by your laugh, you know, it kind of has a double-edged sword to it. Because what it really means is, like, you were really bad when you started. And now, like, you're nowhere near as bad as you were. You are most improved. And honestly, I still remember the first talk. It wasn't a sermon back then. The first talk I ever gave in my Principles of Oral Communication class, it was not a good experience. I got hammered. Small class, like 8 students in the class, and I got torn apart by my teacher and my classmates. And it honestly, again, probably 5 weeks into seminary, I questioned my calling. I questioned, did I like hear God wrong about going to seminary? Broke off an engagement, quit my job, Delphi and GM, and moved across the country, and I just bombed my first talk. But then I got most improved. But since then, I've given hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of sermons, and I've improved. At least I hope you think so. But the same is true for every spiritual gift. There's a spiritual gift of teaching, there's a spiritual gift of evangelism, there's a spiritual gift of prophecy, and you get better. Practice makes perfect, or practice makes better, I guess. And my dream is that we would be a church that would take risks, that it'd be a safe place to practice this spiritual gift. And so that if you're at the Eastside Cafe or in the lobby, I don't know, maybe there's someone who you're staring at the back of their head and you're like, man, I think God has a word for me for you. Honestly, you don't even know who they are, maybe you do, but that you would take a step of faith and you would share. But when you practice it, do so in humility. So maybe you say, you know, I just want to put into practice what I'm preaching here, and I'm feeling like this, does this mean anything to you? But to stay away from, God told me to tell you, thus, don't go King James, thus saith the Lord. God is telling me with 100% accuracy and certainty that this, you know, because that's where we just get into trouble. And that's where people who have the gift of prophecy that's incredibly developed get into trouble, because sometimes they overshoot and God gets no glory in that. So let's be humble in how we practice. Let's be a church that practices it, but be humble in how we do it. That we would press into this spiritual gift, because Paul commands it, which really, the Holy Spirit commands it. That we would pray for God to give us this gift in increasing measure, and that we would practice it. And that as we do these things, that our faith would be more supernatural, that God will get bigger to us, and that God would speak through us to others, that we'd be following the way of love, that we would be honored in all of our imperfections to be used by God to share, to bless, to strengthen, to encourage, to comfort. And in America these days, everybody needs more strengthening and more encouraging and more comfort. So may we be a church that would step out. And as we do it, it's not about us. It's not about our glory. It's for the glory of God. Let me pray. And God, I thank you just in my sermon prep that I felt the nudge to not teach on Acts 3 today, but to circle back to Acts 2 one final time. I don't believe it was a coincidence. I don't believe anybody here today just happened to arrive on this day accidentally, but you drew them in your providence and your sovereignty. I pray, God, that you spoke to them through this sermon, and that we would, as a church family, press into this in a safe way, in an honoring way. In a way where you're glorified. That we as a church would follow the way of love. That we would eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially that we may prophesy. Thank you, Father, that you are the giver of good gifts, that every good and perfect gift comes from you. Because you're good. We love you, Jesus. Amen.